Isaiah chapter 12. In that day, you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day, you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you.
If you keep that open, that would be really helpful. I'm going to pray for us, and we can have a look at God's word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as Christians, we are to be people who are joyful and thankful. Father, would you use your word this morning to produce in us both joy and thankfulness? Would those of us who have been Christians for a while be encouraged to be more joyful as we hear about what you've done for us? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On Saturday, the 23rd of June 2018, a football training session ended for the Wild Boars football team in Thailand. The team, made up of 12 boys, of the age between 11 and 16, and their coach decided to take a day trip into some nearby caves. Some of them had been there before. It wasn't unusual for them to do that. They got 2.5 miles into the cave when disaster struck. Maybe you remember the story. The flood waters began to rise and they were trapped in the caves. And if nothing was done, they would have died. And their plight sparked an international rescue effort. Experienced divers from all around the world started to flood into Thailand. And they located the boys and their coach. And they then proceeded to sedate them because they were worried about them freaking out as they went through the water, strapped them to the stretcher, and then guided them out. Interesting, they've got some Arsenal shirts on. No, it looks like Arsenal, but it's not. It looks like, but it's not quite, is it? Amazingly, all the 12 boys and the coach got out alive. That's pretty amazing, although very sadly, one of the rescuers died in the attempt to bring them out. And if you go onto BBC News on the internet, then there are videos of the parents reacting when they heard the news that their children, all of them, had been safely rescued. They were cheering, they were smiling, they were waving their hands, they were hugging each other. And later on, the boys from the football team said this. They said, "We'd like to thank everyone who devoted their efforts for us and our families. We will never forget." And so that's just a story of a rescue mission that created joy and thankfulness and praise, and not only from the people who got rescued, but also from the families of the boys. And so joy and thankfulness and praise is a natural human reaction when someone is rescued from a dreadful fate. That's what we naturally do. We want to be so thankful and joyful. And on this Partnership Sunday, as all the Together for Mission churches look at the same passage, look at Isaiah 12, it's a chapter which encourages us to be joyful and thankful and full of praise to our God, because we are Christians and what Jesus has done for us, that rescue that he's done for us. If you're someone looking into the Christian faith, if you're someone who wouldn't call yourself a Christian, then maybe this is an opportunity for you to understand why Christians are so joyful and thankful and want to praise Jesus. And we need that encouragement to be joyful and thankful because as you live the Christian life, there are times when that joy feels so far away. My experience, which I've chatted with Patrick and a few others, is not unusual, is that when I started as a Christian, I was full of joy. But as the years go by, sometimes that joy of being saved by Jesus drops a little bit, and we find it hard to be as joyful and thankful as we know we should be. So first of all, praise God for our salvation, verses 1 to 3. Praise God for our salvation. As we look at Isaiah 12, it's really important to notice that it wasn't written directly for us. It's not written primarily for us. Rather, it was written for God's people around 740 BC, before Jesus came. And Isaiah was a prophet who God sent to speak to his people. And with the authority of God, Isaiah looked into the future and predicted that God's people would experience disaster. So a foreign power would invade their country, defeat their army, destroy the capital city of Jerusalem, and drag them far away from the promised land into exile. And the reason behind this disaster wasn't that God had lost control. Rather, God was judging his people because they had rejected him and turned away to other things for their safety, for their security, for their joy. However, judgment wasn't going to be God's final word. There would come a day when God would save his people. He'd bring back home all his people who'd been exiled in the foreign countries. And as Isaiah writes chapter 12, it's that future day, that return from exile, that salvation that he's looking forward to. Take a look at verse 1. It says, "In that day, you will say, I will praise you, Lord." So in that day, God's people are brought home by God. Isaiah predicts that they will praise him. They'll be really joyful. They'll be really thankful for the salvation, that rescue. And the source of their joy is that God is no longer angry with them. Do you see that in verse 1? "Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me." And so God had been angry with his people because they turned away from him and turned to other things. And perhaps we don't quite understand why God would be so angry with his people for doing that. Maybe we don't understand that. Let me try and illustrate it this way. Just imagine there's a wealthy man, and one day he walks on the street and he sees a woman. He falls in love with her. As it turns out, this woman is poor. But this doesn't matter to the wealthy man because he's head over heels in love with this woman. And so they marry, and to the wife's delight, she discovers that she's been raised out of poverty. She doesn't have to worry about where she's going to live anymore, doesn't have to worry about getting money for food. Her husband is rich. He provides all that she needs. However, as the years go by, the woman's love for her husband cools. So conversation over dinner gets a bit dries up. She gives him the cold shoulder, and it's not long until she begins to flirt with other men. And one thing leads to another, and she begins seeing someone else. She doesn't leave the rich husband's house because life is just too comfortable there. But for all intents and purposes, she is living with a new partner. Now, how do you think her husband would feel about that? I think there'll be many emotions coursing through his veins: betrayal, jealousy, maybe bitterness. However, one of the strongest emotions surely would be anger. He'd be angry with his wife, surely. That would be something that would anger him. And this is the illustration that the Old Testament uses to help us feel the horror of God's people turning away from God to turning to other things. And the Old Testament gives it a name, calls it, spiritual adultery. And of course, that turning away from a God who's provided everything angers God. I think we would be angry if this happened to us. So surely God would be angry if we do it to him. And this story might have been specific to God's Old Testament people, but surely it's all our stories, isn't it? We live in God's world and enjoy his gifts. We enjoy food and family and friends and fitness and fun. And yet, instead of living for God in respect and gratitude, we turn away from to find meaning and security and joy in other things. And understandably, God is angry about that. We live in his world, but we ignore him. We turn away from him. And verse 1 tells us that although God was angry with his people, in that future day, he will not be angry. So what is the change? Why the big change? It's not that God forgets his anger. He doesn't shove it under a carpet. Rather, if you have a look at verse 1, it says, God's anger was turned away. And we don't get much more detail about that in Isaiah 12, but about how God's anger was turned away. We have to wait a number of chapters until chapter 53 to hear the answer about how God's anger was turned away from his people and he fell onto someone else. Have a little look at it on the screen, Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. Should come up. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Should be next screen if that's okay. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so God's people deserved to experience the full force of God's anger against their sin, but they didn't. Instead, a suffering servant willingly stood in their place. He took up all their sins, and God's anger turned away from us and hit the suffering servants. He absorbed all of God's anger until none of it was left for us. And that was the experience of God's Old Testament people. And it's also our experience if we are Christians. Because that suffering servant, you don't need me to tell you, is the Lord Jesus. And on the cross, Jesus took all our sins. He bore all our iniquity. And God's anger that was heading our way diverted away from us and hit Jesus instead. All of God's white hot anger against the ways we've rejected him, we've walked away from him, ignored him, diverted from us and hit Jesus instead. And that's why God's people back then and God's people today can say, verse 1, your anger has turned away and you've comforted me. That's a remarkable turnaround, isn't it? We deserve God's anger, God's judgment, God's condemnation for turning away from him to turn to other things. And yet God sent his son, the person he loved the most, to take on our sins and experience the punishment that we deserved. You know, God must love us very, very much to do that, mustn't he? He must love us so much to give up his only son who he loves to die for us so that we could be forgiven and he can show us mercy and comfort. And as Isaiah looks forward to that day of salvation, he's looking forward to Jesus. He predicts what the people will say, verse 2. He says, surely God is my salvation. This is what the people will say. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. You know, God's people back then had many reasons to be afraid. You know, they were a small country surrounded by bigger neighbours who wanted to invade them, dominate them, destroy them. But they could say that they weren't afraid because, look at verse 2, the Lord himself is my strength and my defence. He has become my salvation. I've moved around the country, but I used to live in Newcastle upon Tyne. And one evening, I was on their version of the Underground, and two people started verbally abusing me. And it was a bit frightening. I was on my own. It could have turned violent. And all of a sudden, this big guy, he's bigger than I am, looked at me. He stood up. He looked at me. He winked. And then he put himself between me and these two people. And he literally just towered over them. He was huge. And he told them in no uncertain terms to knock it off. And wisely they fell silent. And wisely they got off at the next stop. And that's what it's like to have the Lord as our strength and our defence. If we concentrate how strong the things that our enemies are, we'll begin to fear. But if we remind ourselves that the Lord is our strength and defence, he is so much bigger and stronger than anything we face, then our fear will disappear and we will trust him. And we won't be fearful of the things that oppose us. And God's salvation, his rescue of us, his forgiveness of us, is a source of great joy. Verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Just imagine you lived in a hot Mediterranean climate. This is where it was written. You get desperately thirsty quickly. Just think back to July, August last year when it was like 40 degrees. How thirsty did we get then? And that's quite, you know, now it's like, you know, 17 or 18. It's such a difference. But just imagine back then, you got so thirsty so quickly. Now just imagine you discovered a well of water which you could draw an inexhaustible supply of fresh, cool, clean water that quench your thirst. And as you drew up the water from the well, you'd be joyful, wouldn't you? It'd be like, brilliant. You'd be splashing around with it. You'd be giving it to other people. And that's what it's like being saved by Jesus, being forgiven and brought back into relationship with God. We have wells from which we can draw fresh, life-giving water. And so if we're Christians here this morning, it is good. It's so good that God is no longer angry with us. You know, if you are a Christian today, God does not have any anger left against you. We did deserve his anger and condemnation. We were living a life that was headed to hell. And yet willingly, lovingly, Jesus volunteered to bear all our sin, to have all of God's anger strike him. And so all of God's anger was exhausted on Jesus. He does not have any anger left for you if you are a Christian. And instead of being angry with you, he says, draw near so I can comfort you. How good is it that God is our salvation? You know, whatever we face, we don't need to be afraid, whether that's opposition from people around us or illness or loneliness. Instead, God is our strength and our defence. He stands between us, between our enemies, like that massive Geordie bloke between me and my enemies on the underground back in Newcastle. That is good news. And surely that should lead to joy in our hearts. Surely we'd want to praise God the Father for what he's done, for giving up the person he loved the most to forgive rebels like you and rebels like me. You know, how can we not want to say thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing that? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving the best thing that you had for me. And yet there are times as Christians when we've lost that joy we've had at first. And that's true of me. There are times, and it's true of you. If you've been in the Christian life for a long time, I'm sure you've probably lost some of that joy. And the answer is to keep going back to those wells of salvation and keep on drawing water from it. But what does that mean in practice? Well, it means remembering what our destination was before we became Christians. It means thinking on how Jesus, the VIP of heaven, took a lurching step down from being worshipped and adored in heaven to being part of a stinky manger as a baby, of how he led 33 years of life knowing rejection and hate and betrayal, and how willingly the Son of God, the King of the universe, died the death we should have died so that we could be rescued from hell into a never-ending relationship with our Heavenly Father. And it's going back to that story, thinking about it, thinking it through, talking with others that will help us if we are finding it hard to be joyful as Christians to regain our joy. So first of all, praise God for saving us. We're saved in the same way as the boys at the Thailand soccer team were saying thank you to rescuers. We should be saying thank you to our Heavenly Father for what he's done for us. Second, proclaim God's salvation to the nations, verses 4 to 6. Because when God saves people, it leads those people to erupt in songs of praise and thanksgiving. I'm sure many of us have seen dominoes, a line of dominoes standing in a row, and you knock over the first one, the second one knocks over, and it carries on down the line. So when our hearts are full of praise for God, then it leads to a domino effect. The heart which is full of praise for God is like a domino that falls and knocks over the next domino. And the next domino to fall is the desire to tell others about what God has done. So have a look at that. See that in verse 4. In that day, you will say, give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Proclaim that his name is exalted. And on that future day, when God has saved his Old Testament people by rescuing them from exile, they would praise him. They would be public in proclaiming his name to other people. But what is so important about proclaiming God's name to other people? What's so important about God's name? Let me try and illustrate it this way. I was around at a church member's house the other day, and she couldn't stop talking about a Kasori air fryer. So Kasori is a brand name. I don't know whether you've ever had an air fryer. She told me about using her. There's a picture of one of them. She told me about her Kasori air fryer, how it saved her money compared to using it in the oven. She told me about how her Kasori air fryer did all her favourite meals, how chips turned out much better in the air fryer than out of the oven. It was Kasori this, Kasori that, because, you know, she's just praising the name of Kasori. And I've never heard of Kasori. I've heard of air fryers before, obviously, but I've never heard of Kasori. But because she praised it so much, the reputation went up in my mind. So if I ever buy an air fryer, one of the things I might consider is buying a Kasori, because she, you know, bigged it up so much. So when God's people proclaimed the name of the Lord, they were to big up his reputation. They were to say, he's amazing, he's great. And other people, on hearing that, might be more likely to follow the Lord God because they were praising his name so much, a bit like that church member talking about the Kasori air fryer. Look, you know, Kasori wasn't paying my church friend to tell me about her air fryer. She was telling me because she was so joyful about it. She was so thankful for it. And in a similar way, God's people won't want to keep their praise for God and what they've done to themselves. They'll say, have you heard about the God we worship? He's amazing. He's forgiven all my sin, even though I didn't deserve it. He's rescued me from hell forever. He's going to take me home with him to heaven. And they were so overjoyed about what God had done for them, they would just burst into song. Verse 5. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known in all the world. And so those who weren't Jewish would hear about the glorious things the Lord God had done for them because the Jews were singing about it. And so when Isaiah wrote chapter 12, this day of praise and singing was in the future for God's Old Testament people. However, that day isn't future for us. That day is present. We've experienced the salvation that Jesus brings, haven't we, if we're Christians? And like God's Old Testament people, we're to proclaim the joy we found in Jesus to the people around us. It's not something you have to do. You know, so my friend didn't have to tell me about the Kasori air fryer. She wanted to because she was so overjoyed about it. And the same way, we don't have to talk about Jesus, but we'll want to because he's done so much for us. You know, what Jesus has done for us is so good that we want to tell others about it. And so with our hearts full of joy, we're to tell others the good news of Jesus. We're to, you know, to big up Jesus' name. And I guess the question is that something we are doing? Is that something we want to do? Are we trying to share the good news of Jesus' salvation with friends and family and neighbours and work colleagues? Are we bigging up the reputation and the name of Jesus with people from different countries? Because that's what the Jews were doing. They were going to praise God, and the nations, those who weren't Jews, were going to hear about it. I'm sure many of us are doing that. Many of them are doing it at Enfield, at Town Community Church. Many people are probably doing it here. And if that's you, then keep on doing it. Keep on telling other people. But I'm sure there'll be some Christians here this morning who are keeping quiet about their faith in Jesus and the salvation that Jesus brings. And it'd be very easy for me to tell you, try harder. Just try harder to tell people about Jesus. I could say that, but that's not what God's word is saying. That's not what the passage is saying. Because rather, if you're keeping quiet about salvation you have in Jesus, the answer isn't to try harder. Rather, the answer is to go back to those wells of salvation, to draw fresh joy in Jesus. And once you're joyful in him, you will have a hard job to stop you telling other people about Jesus. But proclaiming God's salvation to the nations isn't something you can do on your own. Rather, you need God's people around you to encourage you to do that. So let me show you that from verses 4 to 6. Look at verse 4. So verse 4 says this. In that day, you will say, God's people will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he's done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. So in verse 4, who is saying those things? Well, the answer is people of God are saying those things. They're saying, give praise to the Lord. I guess the second question is, who are the people of God saying these things to? Who are they saying, give praise to the Lord to? Well, the answer is they're saying, give praise to the Lord to each other. We need each other to encourage one another, to say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he's done. I need you to do that for me, or all the people at Enfield Town Community Church to do that for me. And you need other people in this local church to do that for you, to encourage you to keep on doing that, to keep on praising God's name, but also to share it with other people. And so if you're a Christian and you belong to this church, then stick here because you need others to encourage you to keep on telling others how good Jesus is, how amazing he is, how merciful he is to you for saving you. But if you're a Christian and you're drifting around and you haven't got a church home, then belong to a church and find a church who cares about the people outside the church. Oftentimes, people say the church is an unusual organisation, but because it cares for those people who are not currently members. So go look for a church that cares for people who are not in the room, who wants more people to come and hear about the Lord Jesus. Proclaim God's salvation to the nations. And so when human beings are rescued from a dreadful fate, a natural reaction is to respond with joy and thankfulness and praise, isn't it? And as Christians, that's to be our reaction as we think about and remind each other about the salvation we have in Jesus. So I'm going to pray for us as we come to the end of the talk. Let's pray and then we're going to sing together because Christians are singing people. We've got lots to sing about, haven't we? So why don't we pray and then sing? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of salvation, that though you are rightly angry with us, you sent Jesus to die for our sins, and your anger diverted and hit him instead of us. Father, thank you so much. There's no longer any anger for us to face, and we can look forward to a future when you take us home to be in heaven with you. Heavenly Father, you know that many of us struggle both with joy and with telling others about Jesus. So would Isaiah 12 produce joy in us? And would that lead us to not just to feel like we have to, but feel like we want to share the good news of Jesus with others? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Isaiah 12 encourages us to praise God, to sing. So that's what we're going to encourage each other to do. So we're going to sing a song, May the Peoples Praise Your Name. I think that's right, isn't that? Yeah, there we go. So do sing as we do this.